Good morning, everybody. Welcome to a chilly Sunday morning. There's a rumour that spring is on the way. So welcome to all of you who are here this morning and to those of you who are watching online, either now or later in the week. Welcome to you also. Some words from the Book of Lamentations, chapter 3, which I'm sure you will have heard before. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for your great love that holds us secure. Thank you that your mercies, your compassion, your love is new every morning, every day. We praise you for your faithfulness in all of life's circumstances. May we be able to say truly, Lord, that you are our portion, and so we wait for you, we wait on you, we look to you, and give you thanks and praise. Amen. If you're able to, please stand and let's sing together.
by water pure, lifting up my heavy heart, held in grace God hands. I am carried in the arms of grace and love divine.
Just for a moment, see if you can create a picture in your mind of what we've just sung, of being carried by God, held in the arms of grace and love, held by hands of healing, washed clean and pure, heavy hearts lifted up in grace-scarred hands. Lord God, we praise you and thank you for the incredible gift of your love that enfolds us, surrounds us, holds us, embraces us, carries us on every aspect of our journey through life. Lord, we do not do life perfectly, but we praise you that our lives are covered by your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, and the hope that we have in our sovereign Lord and Saviour, Jesus the Christ. And to you, Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our great and wonderful Lord, we give you all praise and all thanks. Amen.
How great are you, Lord? How great is your mercy? How great are the things that you have done for me? How great are you, Lord? Your loving kindness filling my heart as I sing, how great are you, Lord? How great is your love? It reaches to the heavens. How great is the heart that sought and rescued me? How great are you, Lord? How great is your mercy? How great are the things that you have done for me? How great are you, Lord? Your loving kindness is filling my heart as I sing. How great are you, Lord? How great is the love, it reaches to the heavens. How great is the heart that sought and rescued me. How great are you, Lord? How great is your mercy? How great are the things that you have done for me? How great are you, Lord? Your loving kindness is filling my heart as I sing. How great are you, Lord? It's filling my heart as I sing, how great are you, Lord?
Good morning, everyone. It's a great sadness to the church that one of our members has recently passed away, Heather Jones. She passed away on Monday, the 24th of July, and she came to this church for 9 years, which is older than some of the younger kids that we have in this church. Her funeral is being held at 11:30 a.m. the 2nd of August at the Hyson Chapel Centennial Park. All are welcome from the church to attend this event. Last week after the service that Isaac and the rest of David's children presented in, the leaders at the church had a meeting to discuss the future of this church in terms of the leadership. Today, after service, we have a meeting of the congregation. All are welcome to attend this meeting after the service, and we invite you to share your thoughts as all of your input is valid. The Home Aloneers lunch is on Tuesday, the 1st of August, 2023. It's located at the Club Marion on Sturt Road, and the lunch booking is for 12 noon. Please RSVP to Bob Manson by today to enable confirmation of club booking numbers. Food parcel ministry this week is in need of cereal, soups, tinned fruit, toiletries, tinned vegetables and pastas. So a large thank you to the continuing people who donate to this cause that helps the community and helps us branch out to the community who are in need of help. Thank you.
Oh, come on, Jaden, you can come in too. You're not that big. Oh, thank you, Hope. That's nice. That's good. That's good. All right. Well, welcome, everybody. Today, I'm going to do the kids' talk, something different. All right. I've brought a little bag with me. A few things are there. I wonder if you would be able to guess what they are. Let's have a look. Ah, looks like there are some seeds in here. And some more seeds. All right. Let's have a look at these seeds. Now, can anyone tell me what these seeds are? You can open and look. Have a look. Have a look. Open and see. Can you identify what seeds they are? Can you tell me what seeds they are? You can open that. There are two types of seeds in there. Just be careful. Yeah. All right. They look like familiar seeds, hopefully. Can you kind of guess what these could be? Very close. Not a pear, though. Yes, that's an apple seed. What's the other seed? Oh, you're very good. Okay, so that's good. An apple, mandarin seeds. What are those seeds? They're new, are they? Something different? Have you seen those seeds before? Yes, that's a mustard seed. That's a black mustard seed. You can open it. Open it. Have a look. Can you guess what that seed is? What is that seed? Have you seen that seed before? No. Looks the same, but not. What is that? Show me. Do you have a little guess, Hope?
Bird seed.
Probably what they add in bird seed, but it's not bird seed. No. Okay, I'll give a clue. We kind of eat it almost every day in some form or the other. We make dough out of it. What do you think could it be? What is it? Sam?
Wheat?
No, not wheat, but we use it in the wheat. Because, you know, you can have bread, and then you can have, for the bread to rise, you have to add something to it. You know how they puff up?
Yeast.
Yeast, correct. This is yeast. This is yeast. I won't be pronouncing it right. It's yeast. And this is mustard seeds. Can you see how tiny they are? They're so little. They're so tiny. Right? So tiny. But they have amazing properties. They do amazing things. Mustard is used as a spice. But in the Bible, Jesus explains through certain parables, he uses the expression of mustard seed and yeast. And he basically says, it doesn't matter how small or tiny a seed is, especially a seed like a mustard seed, it's so tiny, but if you plant it into the ground, it can grow into a tall tree. In fact, one of the largest garden shrubs, one of the much to almost 7 to 8 feet tall, this tiny seed has the capacity to become a huge tree. Such a big tree that even the birds in the air, all the little forest critters can come and make home in the tree. And the yeast, what does the yeast do?
It helps the bread rise.
Yes, helps the bread rise. Do you think it'll make the food yummy, Gabby?
Yeah.
Yes, isn't it? Can you give an example of something you absolutely love that has got yeast in it? Let me... Bread is good, bread is good. Another one starts with a P.
Party cakes.
Party cakes, another good one, good one.
Pancakes?
Pancakes, not quite there. But you know, something you'll always say, please, Mom, Dad, can you please let us have Dash for dinner? Can we have Dash for dinner? What do we say?
Pasta.
Is it pasta?
Pizza.
Pizza, correct. We need this for pizza, to make pizza dough. So, the yeast is a small little seed, but what does it do? It's got a microorganism. It's got a little microorganism in it. It helps the dough rise. Just a little is enough for a large batch of dough. You give it some time, and it'll work its way through the dough, and it'll become nice, fluffy, and moist, and you can cook it. So basically, what I was trying to say is, if you are a small person, that doesn't mean that you can't accomplish and do great things. A small person can do great things. God uses small things to become great things, small people to become great people. By small actions in our lives, small things we do in our daily life, we can share the love of God, and we can pass that love on to others and do great things in their life. All right? And same way, the East. The East, what it symbolizes is, through the Spirit of God, by faith, we can have a huge impact on a large batch of dough or, you know, people. Just a little bit, just tiny bits of God's love, if we share through the Spirit of God, we can accomplish a nice outcome. So I hope you got the message today. We'll talk about it further in Sunday school. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you are a God of small things. Thank you, God, that you don't look at the big outside features or structure of the way people are on the outside. But you look at the tiny, small things that we have in our hearts. You look at our insides, and you know our capacities and capabilities. Lord Jesus, thank you, Father Jesus, that you work in all of our lives and help us to accomplish small things in this life that we can have a great impact to all the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Regarding, pardon me, regarding the meeting after the service, we're going to go into the meeting straight after the service, so morning tea will be available after the meeting. Perhaps remain seated for the first part of our offering song this morning, and I'll get you to stand when we get to the last verse. It's a great song of offering of self to God.
I will ever love. Jesus, I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee.
Father, thank you for your Son Jesus and for our hope in Him, as we said earlier. Help us, Lord, to be a people who are surrendered to you, to your will, and free from our own wills. Though that not be easy, Lord, grant to us your strength and the presence of your Spirit to remind us whose we are and that we need to surrender to you. Father, we bring these gifts to you this morning, these gifts of money and goods, and pray that you would enable us to use them within these walls and beyond these walls for whatever purpose they are needed. And we commit them to you and thank you for them. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please take your seats.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Father, we thank you for the blessings of this day and ask that you will be with us now as we bring our prayers of intercession before you. Let us pray. Lord, we lift up our world to you in the midst of its violence and tragedy. We ask comfort for those who seek shelter and refuge, and strength and courage for those who continue to defend their land against insurmountable odds. We pray that all those who have power over war or peace may come to know wisdom, discernment, and compassion. We pray for our own nation, our local community, and for all those who serve in our government, that they too might learn respect for each other in their daily decision making. Lord, we ask you might bring relief to the countries in southern Europe that are experiencing record-breaking heat waves and fires, especially Greece, Italy, Spain, and other countries. We pray that these extreme temperatures will abate very soon. We ask that you give comfort and healing to those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. We're mindful of Isaac Pryor's very moving words recently as he spoke about his father David, of the uncertainty and loss of control that his dad must be feeling. We pray that David knows of the love and support he is surrounded by, for his family who watch and wait and struggle with his condition and the new circumstances in their lives. We ask that you encourage them and make them strong. Lord, only you know what lies ahead. Not one day of our lives is less important to you than another. No one person is more or less loved. You hear every voice and prayer. You are in control when we are weak and troubled. We bring those in our hearts before you now. May they know you are always with them. And we ask that you help us also to be more generous with our time and to show empathy for those who are vulnerable when it's most needed. We pray for our church and that our minister David is aware of those who are keeping up the good work in his absence. We especially remember Reverend Ian Kitto and our faithful worship leaders, as well as all those who minister in any way as we continue to adjust to our different and difficult circumstances. Will you please join me now as we say the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours forever and ever. Amen.
Please remain seated while we sing the song that we introduced last week. Stillness of the silent inland. For you, deep blue of the desert skies. For you, flame red of the rocks and stones. For you, sweet water from the edges, seek the heartlands, and when you're burnt by the journey, may the cool winds of the hovering spirit soothe and replenish you in the name of Christ.
voice of the silent inland. For you, deep blue of the desert skies. For you, flame red of the rocks and stones. For you, sweet water from hidden springs. From the edges, seek the heartlands. And when you're burnt by the journey, may the cool winds of the hovering spirit soothe and replenish you in the name of Christ. In the name of Christ. In the name of Christ.
Good morning, everyone. The reading for today is all from John chapter 11, various verses telling the story of Lazarus. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, our journey continues. And this week, the journey is about emotionally healthy spirituality, surrendering to our limits of grief. It's about grief and loss. But first, let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and be with us now, that we may hear your word for us today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. A few days after Christmas, in 1982, I had a phone call to say that my father was in the Laura Hospital after a heart attack. And so I went from Adelaide up to at the Laura Hospital to visit him. And I took my mother backwards and forwards over the next little while from the home in Gladstone to the hospital. And I can remember at one point standing in the middle of their family room in tears, thinking, "I don't want my dad to die." A couple of weeks earlier, just before Christmas, we had left Mount Gambier after I had resigned from teaching, sold our house, taken all our worldly goods onto a truck and moved up to Adelaide. We were staying with my in-laws, waiting to move into a house that we had just bought, and I was about to start learning New Testament Greek. Dad didn't die then, in fact not for another 24 years, but I was extremely worried that he would at that time, and I wasn't ready for that loss then. But I had just experienced the losses of a job and a career and our house and our friends and our church, and our boys were about to start a new school, and they would also have to deal with the loss of familiar surroundings and old friends. And I learnt that day about limits. It's pretty humbling. I wasn't so tough and bulletproof, and neither was my dear old dad. And it was all a bit much, with all these losses or threatening losses happening in such a short space of time. Sounds a bit familiar to any of you, having had that? Because we all have this sort of thing happen in some way. We experience loss and we grieve. We lose our youthfulness. And no amount of diet, exercise, or cosmetics can reverse the aging process. We lose our hopes and dreams as time ticks by, and we have to accept that some things will now never happen to us. I'm never going to climb Mount Everest. And it wasn't really a hope or dream. But there are other things I want to do. We lose our routines and stability in transitions as we change jobs, become unemployed, retire, or move house. We could experience catastrophic loss, as when a family member dies or has a heart attack, or we are diagnosed with an inoperable cancer, or we must deal with betrayal or divorce. We may lose our faith, or we may lose our confidence in our ideas about God and the church, and so God doesn't make sense anymore. Or maybe God makes more sense. Finding a new and more passionate faith can be just as hard to deal with as losing faith. We find that our mental, emotional, spiritual limits are reached, and it stirs us up no end. So do you know loss and grief like that? Well, remember the story of Job from last week. Job, remember, very well off materially. He was also very godly and faithful and well respected. And it was said of him that he feared God and he shunned evil. And then suddenly, catastrophically, Job lost all of his riches and all of his 10 children, eventually his health, but you know, it was all in one day. Can you imagine that? It was all so unfair. So what would you do if you were Job? How would you respond to such dramatic loss? Different families and different cultures express their grief differently. My family of origin is of British stock and expected a stiff upper lip. And I was frequently told as when I was younger, stop your crying and pull yourself together. Stop your snivelling or I'll give you something to cry for. That sort of thing. But in Italian and Greek tradition, rather than the stiff upper lip, funerals were noisy affairs, or they still are. They're full of weeping and wailing, and widows wear black for the rest of their lives after their husband dies. That makes them a widow. In our culture, we often deal with the pain of loss by becoming addicted to something, and it might be just watching television, it might be drinking, it might be other drugs. It might be by becoming excessively busy or eating to excess or maybe exercising to excess. See, the result of papering over the cracks in our existence is that we become like a painted doll with a smiley face on an empty human shell. And we can become unresponsive and depressed. And if we're Christians, we may feel guilty for not being able to rejoice in the Lord always, as Philippians 4:4 insists. We may even cut ourselves off from the support of Christian friends and from the church. And think about Jesus with Mary and Martha and Lazarus for a bit, you know, from that long reading we heard from John 11. Jesus hears that his friend Lazarus is sick, but he waits another couple of days before he sets off for Bethany, where Lazarus lived. And when he gets there, Lazarus is no longer just sick. He's very dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days and his body rapidly decomposing. And Martha was right. There will be a bad smell. And Jesus sees people weeping. Mary sees Mary's friends weeping, and he is moved to tears himself. It's that shortest verse in the Bible in some translations. Jesus wept, just 2 words. That, I might point out, is a very appropriate and healthy response to the situation of Mary's brother's death. It's appropriate to shed tears when a loved one, family member dies. The wise teacher of Ecclesiastes says, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Except in some churches. You know, walling our loss and our grief away behind a mask or hiding it behind an addiction doesn't actually help us in the long run. And hiding behind a defensive wall of denial, that might be a healthy survival tactic if we're a child who is experiencing the trauma of abuse. But as adults, well, what helps us is a healthy confrontation with reality, which is what Mary and Jesus and Martha and her friends were doing as they expressed their grief in their tears. So it helps us if we are, as adults, honest about our feelings. But it isn't just the loss from a death that needs to be grieved appropriately. We might have our innocence taken from us, or a house burned down, or we might have just left and moved to a new place. And that's all a loss. We might be confronting the loss of our confidence in living, or the loss of our health or our memory. These all need to be exposed and remembered and grieved. A guy called Gerald Sitzer, in a book called A Grace Disguised, was reflecting on the loss of his mother, wife and young daughter in a horrific car crash. And he chose not to run from his loss, but to walk directly into the darkness, letting the experience of that overwhelming tragedy transform his life. And he learned that the quickest way to reach the sun and the light of day is not to run west, chasing after it, but to head east into the darkness until you finally reach the sunrise. Think about that. The common ways that we block out pain as adults, even though they block us from growing up to be emotionally and spiritually healthy, include things like denial. We say, oh, it didn't bother me a bit that that thing happened to me. But it really did. Or we minimise the problem. We admit that something's wrong, but we say it isn't serious. You know, like when we say a family member is only drinking a bit, when in reality they are a seasoned alcoholic. We can blame others. You know, we can deny our responsibility and say, it's not me, it's their fault. Blame someone else. Or we can blame ourselves. We can say things like, oh, it's my fault that she can't remember. It's because I'm not good enough. I'm not worth it. Or we can offer excuses and justifications that aren't true. Well, John has a genetic disposition to rage that runs in his family. And that is why the counselling isn't helping him. It's not true. We can get all intellectual. We can avoid personal awareness and difficult feelings and keep it from in our head, not getting to our heart. We can say, oh, it's, you know, my situation isn't as bad as that of others in the world. What have I got to worry about? Or we can distract. We can change the subject. We can try and be funny. Instead of talking about our pain, we say, oh, look at the great time we had while we were away on holiday. We can even get hostile, angry, irritable. We might say to someone, don't talk about Mum, she's dead, it's not going to bring her back. So how do we find the path to healthy new beginnings? Well, the first way that we can be helped is to pay attention to what's happening. As Jesus wept for Lazarus, recognize what we're feeling. Or like the way that Job shouted at God for 35 chapters after the chapter one we heard last week. And as he struggled and he wept and he told God exactly how he was feeling. But he recognized that. And Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, wrote the book of Lamentations that David quoted a verse from this morning. And King David wrote poetry after the death of his mentors, friend Saul and Jonathan. And they're in the Psalms. In fact, two-thirds of the Psalms are laments, which are complaints to God about stuff that's happened. What is clear is that in the Bible, grieving involves a whole range of honest emotions being expressed. But we, on the other hand, how many of us keep stuffing our intense feelings of irritation and annoyance and resentment and hatred and anger, and we stuff it deep down inside us where it can't get out? Except it does. And we in the church, we want to be nice. We want to be respectable. And we want to be the people who never express sadness or anger, at least not publicly. What happens is that our grief is inadequate, it's incomplete, and our eyes leak. And if we refuse to pay attention to our pain and our losses, if we ignore the feelings of anger and sadness and depression and whatever, we may end up losing the ability to love, because something dies within us. So pay attention. Second thing we do is to wait in the confusing in-between. You know, Jesus waited extra days before setting off for Bethany to see Mary and Martha. We in the church, we're not good at waiting. We often want to take matters into our own hands because we get impatient. We can't wait for God's time. Psalm 37 verse 7 says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Takes a huge amount of humility to put that command into practice today. Job waited a long time when people close to him quit or urged him to curse God and die, because they were convinced that his suffering was due to sin. And he had three friends, and they kept telling him, you know, curse God and die, you're not worth it. But they represent a form of legalism, which today is expressed like this. The reason you aren't healed is you don't pray enough, or you don't read the Bible enough, or you're suffering more because you have sinned more. But the fact is, if Job was an innocent sufferer, his friends could not accept that confusing in-between or the mystery of life, why some stuff happens. They wanted to play God. And in the process, they gave Job even more pain. Have you ever felt worse after listening to some people trying to make you feel better? When there are no quick solutions, it is confusing, because we struggle with the limits that God places around us and upon us. But if we can wait, if we can be patient in the confusion and the mystery of God's world, then we may just find that life, eventually, is freer, more free, whatever the word is. So sometimes it's good just to recognise what's happening and then to wait and sit with that between you and God. The third thing we can do is to embrace the gift of limits. Yeah, many of us, unfortunately, are like a baby that thinks it's the centre of the universe. It's a painful lesson to learn that the universe does not exist to meet our every need. And babies are just too young to know that. But when we discover that we have limits, when we discover that we are not invincible with a body that stays perfect forever, it's a great loss for us. We must grieve this. If we are blessed, we'll come before God and others in humility. Because we know that our physical body is aging, and we will all die with unfulfilled, and we will all die with unfulfilled goals and dreams. And our spiritual understanding is limited because even though God is revealed in the Son and in Scripture and in creation and so on, there is still an awful lot of mystery about God. When Jesus was beginning his ministry, the crowds that had been following his cousin John the Baptist, they changed and went and followed Jesus. And John embraced his limits. He knew his place and he said, "He must increase and I must decrease." John 3 verse 30. And we, today, we can have a Messiah complex. We can be convinced that the world will stop if we stop. Or our church will stop, our organisation will stop, our family will fall apart unless we do it. We must accept our limits too, whether that's at home or in the community or in the church. We are not able to do everything perfectly. We have limits. And the fourth thing that will help us is to climb the ladder of humility. I'll explain in a minute. Jesus accepted his grief for his friend Lazarus and expressed it in healthy tears. And then, to demonstrate God's power, he called him to, "Lazarus, come out of the tomb." That's actually an example of his humility in asking his heavenly Father for help. There was a saint in the 6th century called Benedict who developed a ladder of humility with 12 steps for us to grow humble, to grow more humble at each step. Step one starts off as fear of God, where we act as if God is not present. There is no God. But gradually we take steps such as obedience and serenity and silence and to be more aware of God and doing God's will and be more patient with accepting the humanity of others and of our own humanity until we get to the top of the ladder where we are transformed into the love of God through a sense of reverence of awe. And we have the humility to embrace our limits and the limits of others. And we're at home with ourselves and we're content to rely upon the mercy of God. Good grieving is not just letting go, but it's also about letting God bless us or letting our grief bless us. Because we can't take the old back. And yet the old can give birth to the new in God's time. And so God eventually blessed Job after he followed the difficult path of allowing his losses to enlarge his soul for God. Don't just read chapter 1 in Job, read the last chapter too. And it's an encouragement for us to trust the living God with the many losses and many deaths we experience. You See, the central message of Jesus, remember, is that suffering and death bring resurrection and transformation. Our losses are real. And so is our God. When we embrace our losses, we grow immeasurably in our relationship with our God. And our prayer life moves from the gimme, gimme, gimme type prayers to an intimate, more loving, more humble, more gracious prayer life. When the winds of change blow, some seek shelter, others build windmills. You see, there's potential to let the winds and the storms of life drive us just to seek shelter, to hide from reality. But with God, we can build windmills where those struggles are useful. They transform us, they help us, and they help others. But we don't build windmills in our own strength because we have limits. But as we surrender to our limits, as in humility we grow closer to God through our struggles with grief and loss, we are rebuilt for new life. And we discover that we do have an emotionally healthy spirituality. So my prayer today is that your soul will grow. And I wonder, what will you take home from our worship today?
Let's stand, pardon me, let's stand and sing together our last hymn.
Him their hearts enthralled, and by the
as we shortly will, after the congregational meeting, return to out into the world to continue our journey through life, never forget whose you are and that the God of love loves us and is with us as we journey, whether it's pain or joy, and he journeys with us always. Be at peace. And I invite you to take a seat. Thanks.